Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. We should know and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ made numerous visits to his people in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his people, men like Adam, women like Hagar, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, all have testimony of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before the Lord came in his incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into existence when he was born. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Without him, nothing was created. More than that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Godhead. All that we know of the Lord God Jehovah, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word and the revealer and the declarer of the one true God. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in physical form, came in a body, and spoke to people and met with people and addressed and dealt with people throughout the Old Testament age. And this is one of those occasions. Because here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is identified in this passage as the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord. And this seems to be a title that he takes repeatedly throughout the scriptures, because an angel was a messenger. That's all the word means. It's the same as apostle. So in the New Testament, we're talking about the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the messengers of God to carry his message to the ends of the earth. And here, the angels fulfilled a similar sort of role of doing the bidding of God. But this angel, this was the angel that was the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that in verse 22 of the passage that we read here, Manoah said, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And Manoah was under no misapprehension. He knew that this man that had appeared was actually an angel, that this angel was the angel of the Lord. And as his understanding developed and he appreciated more and more of what this angel was saying and what he was doing, he saw him to be truly God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to speak with, first of all, Manoah's wife, and then Manoah and them together, and to announce the birth of Samson. I think we touched on this some time ago because we were speaking about the children of promise. I don't know whether you remember a sermon called "The Children of Promise," because Isaac was called a child of promise. And he was obviously promised to Abraham. And we reminded ourselves that there were several children of promise revealed to us in Scripture. John the Baptist, for example, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Samson was the other example that we used on that occasion. So we have touched upon this story in the relatively recent past. But here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has manifested himself. He has revealed himself to men and women. He has come Sometimes he revealed himself in visions, sometimes physically, as on this occasion. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in a visible form, in a body of flesh, before the incarnation. And Manoah saw God. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is the message of God coming to man. When we think about the New Testament beginning with the story of the incarnation, how that God became man. But God was man and spoke to his people in the Old Testament as well. And he came with a message, he came with a revelation. Sometimes he sent prophets. Sometimes he sent those that had a message particularly for the Lord. Sometimes God revealed himself in very public ways and sometimes in very private ways. And here he is speaking to Manoah and his wife. He tells them that there is going to be good news. There is going to be a deliverance out of the hands of the enemy for Israel, the people of God, the Old Testament people of God. And the Lord's people, us today, we should always be reading our Bibles with an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the Savior, looking for pictures, looking for analogies, looking for types, looking for occasions when we can see parallels in the way in which God has revealed his purpose of redemption and salvation in shadow form before the full dawning of the reality. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Malachi is called the Son of Righteousness? And that Son is spelt S-U-N. That the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth, said Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, and grow up as calves of the stall. What's a calf of the stall? A calf of the stall is the calf that didn't have to go and look for its own food. A calf of the stall was like the fatted calf that got all its food given to it because it lived in the barn and it got its food provided every morning. And so what Malachi is saying is that soon people, he's speaking to the Old Testament people right at the end of that Old Testament age, and he's saying soon this darkness is going to disappear. The sun of righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. There is going to be a people that will go forth in liberty and be like the calves of the stall in prosperity. He was speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I said that we should always have an eye to the Lord in these Old Testament passages. Do you know that Samson means the rising sun? That's what the word means. And so here we see in picture form the Lord Jesus Christ being typified. That there is a picture here being given, a shadow as it were, being given to us of a child that should be born who would begin the deliverance of his people. We began this passage by saying that the Israelites had been 40 years under the heel of the Philistines. 40 years. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. 40 years. These Philistines were a coastal people down that edge of Canaan and the promised land. And they were frequent antagonists of the children of Israel. They were always fighting together. We see that throughout the time of the judges. And in fact, they're even mentioned, I think, in the books of Moses. And it is only at the time of the reign of David that they are finally subdued. They had been a constant problem throughout the days of Joshua and the judges and the kings, up to the time of Saul. So these Philistines were given rule over the children of Israel, or at least sufficient rule to be a problem to them. And we discover that they both shamed the children of Israel. They took away their weapons, they took away their food, they dominated them, and the children of Israel were delivered into the hands of the Philistines. And I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, 40 years? That's a long time. 4 decades. Some of you guys aren't even 40 yet. That's a whole of your lifetime. Can you imagine being under that sort of oppression for the whole of your life? That's what had happened because of the sin of the people of God. I think sometimes our views, our timescales are too short. God's judgment must run its course. God will not be mocked when it comes to the sins of people. This time of chastening would go on. And the people may have thought, well, you know, that's been 10 years. That's long enough, Lord. Surely that's long enough. That's been 20 years. Oh, I've lost my children to these Philistines. I've lost my crops. I've lost my home. I've lost my health to these Philistines. And the 20 years became 30 years. And the 30 years became 40 years. Do you remember we spoke about 40? I think last week or the week before, how it was often, it was in the context of the Lord's 40 days in the wilderness, that it's often a time of trial. And here we see 40 years. And then the angel appears to Manoah. And he says that there is going to be a change, that there is going to be a son born, and that this son would begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Well, we're going to think about Samson perhaps on another occasion, but I want us just to realize that when the Lord speaks about correcting his people, it is because there is something in their lives that needs to be corrected. And indeed, we should never think of God vindictively correcting his people. He always does it lovingly. He always does it purposefully. He always does it in order to bring a better outcome out of the trial that his people have gone through. And we should be careful and we should be wise. We ask God for blessing and we pray for blessing and we hope for blessing. Did I say we expect blessing? But sometimes those blessings are brought to us through trial. And we need to be aware that if we ask for the Lord's blessing, he won't always give us that blessing without having first taken something away. And it might be something that we love, and it might be something that we cherish, and it might be something that we didn't think we were going to have to give up in order to deepen our relationship with the Lord. You see, correction in itself is a blessing. And that's hard for us to grasp when we are so easily hurt and easily downcast and easily troubled. But the reality is that whatever brings us closer to God in our personal experience with him is a blessing. Let me say that again, because it's something that I need to remember. Whatever brings us closer to God in our personal spiritual experience of him is a blessing. And if the Lord has to take something away from us that we cherish and value in order to put us on our knees to ask for his help, that's a blessing. So that even our challenges are blessings when we are the Lord's people and trust him. And the reality is that we become a people that grumble and complain as the Lord does good things to us. As the Lord deals graciously with us, we grumble and complain all the louder. Isn't there an irony in that? It shows us what kind of people we really are. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 says this: whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And if we see our boy or our girl as a parent, as a mum or a dad, doing things that they shouldn't do, do we just let them go on and do that when we know that it's dangerous, when we know that it's detrimental, when we know that it's not going to do them good? Or do we say, stop, enough? And what's the reaction that we get from the children when we say that? Oh, you just always want to stop the things that I like doing. You always just want to make my life harder and more difficult. And that's how we react to God. Why does the parent do that to the child? Because the parent cares. And why does the Lord lead us through some hard, difficult times? Because he cares. Because he cares for us. Let's get back to the story of Manoah and his wife. And the true identity of this angel of the Lord. There are a number of things which shows the identity, and I'm quite convinced that this was the Lord Jesus Christ that was here. One of the first reasons is the name that is given by this angel. He says to Manoah, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, I'm pretty sure that what you deduced from that statement there is, why are you asking my name? It's a secret, I'm not telling you. Right? That's not what he says. What he says is, why have you asked my name? My name's secret. That was his name. That was his name, and that word, secret, also means wonderful. And we discover in the Old Testament scriptures and the prophetic scriptures that this name, wonderful or secret, is a name that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 9, his name shall be called Wonderful, the Prince of Peace. This is a name of Christ. And we see furthermore that not only is the name indicative of the true identity of this angel, but the actions of the angel also reveal the true person of Christ. We are told that the angel did wondrously as Manoah and his wife watched. There were wonderful things done before them, wonderful things revealed to them in verse 21. And we also discover that this angel accepted the burnt offering that was made. That was an obvious act of worship. That's not how it started out. Manoah thought, here's a man in the field, good. Hospitality requires, demands that I prepare this man a meal. So he says, tarry here, wait for a little while until I go and prepare a kid and I'll bring you something to eat. That was what was in Manoah's mind. He knew that this man was special. He knew that it was important that he heard his words, but he didn't understand who he really was. And the man, the angel, said, I'm not going to eat your food. But if you will offer it, it has to be an offering to Jehovah. And then the acceptance of that offering as an obvious act of worship, and that which the angel did as he performed wondrously, as the offering was consumed upon the rock, showed Manoah and his wife the true identity of this being before whom they stood. So clearly, Manoah believed that they had seen God, and as a consequence of this, he feared for his life in verse 22. Now, this is interesting, I think, because remember, we're still in the days of the judges here, and there's no example at this stage in Scripture that the people should be afraid of seeing the Lord. But it was a view that Jacob also had held. He said that he had looked upon the face of God. And we discover in Exodus 33 and 20, and then later in John 1 verse 18, that God is only revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But obviously Manoah was concerned that he and his wife were going to die because they had been in such close proximity to the living God. And here we have the wife's reply. And this, I guess, is where I want us to get to today. I want us to think about verse 23. That's the principal area of our attention. The wife's reply. Take this as my text, if you like. And perhaps if we can draw one or two personal comforts and encouragements from this verse in times of our own trial, then we might be blessed of the Lord this morning. So Judges chapter 13 and verse 23, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Now, these were words of reassurance to Manoah. Manoah had started to panic. Manoah was getting himself into a stew. He was getting himself into a place where he was beginning to fear for his life. Suddenly, the realization of the magnitude, the extent of the situation that he was in was dawning upon this man. And he's realizing, this isn't just a man. This isn't just a man of God. This is an angel of God. This is God himself. I'm going to die. And you can see the anxiety building in his mind as he goes through this process. But his wife had more insight than Manoah had, more wisdom, more understanding of the situation. She grasped the implications of what was happening here, what was transpiring, why there had been a visitation, what the message meant. And more than that, it wasn't just, as it were, a bare intelligence or that she deduced because she was a little bit sharper than he was, that just didn't make sense. She had faith. Faith was the crucial factor in this woman's reaction and response. And Manoah had faith, but it was weak faith. And his wife's faith was stronger. So we can see Manoah's faith if we look in verse 12. He said to this stranger, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? So he had no doubt that what was being told to him, that this child was going to be born, was true. He said, well, let your words come to pass. Let the child that you've promised, you've prophesied, be born indeed. Now, how shall we raise this child? What shall we do with this child when he is born? That's another way of saying, so be it. Or another way of saying, amen. That's what Manoah said to this man. He said, there's a child going to be born. Amen. Amen. That's great. That's great. Now, when this child's born, how are we to raise it? That was what Manoah had to say. How are we going to raise this boy? Look at verse 12. He says, teach us what we should do. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Teach us what we've to do with respect to this boy. Why is it man always wants to have a do part? We always want to be doing something, don't we? So the angel comes to Manoah's wife and says, there's going to be a child born. He is going to begin to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, under whose heel they have been for 40 years. And oh, says Manoah, how am I going to sort out this boy's upbringing? How am I going to raise this boy? Manoah wasn't thinking about the big picture. He was thinking about himself, and he was thinking about how he would react when this child is born. And so it is with all of us, is it not? We always take even the great things and we think about it in our own personal context. Look at verse 17, because I think this is another aspect of the lack of Manoah's faith. He says, what is thy name? He says to the angel, what is thy name? Now, we need to realize that names in Scripture had importance. They were more than just what someone was called. We choose names for our children and we try and do it wisely so that, I don't know, we don't give them some sort of cartoon name or some name that's a terrible person from history. There's a little bit of thought goes into it. But in the Scriptures, a name often had to do with the character of the individual. And that's what is being sought here. What is thy name? Jacob asked that same question when he wrestled with the Lord. He said, what's thy name? I'm not going to let you go until you tell me your name. Of all the questions he could have asked, why that? Moses asked the same question too. I want to know your name. Tell me your name. And I don't think that was just curiosity. I think that what was being asked there is that there was a desire to peer into those things which are beyond our understanding. To look at the incomprehensible. To in some way get a hold of the infinite God. That's what these men were asking. And that's what Manoah was asking here. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, we read these words. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? This is the mighty God that we are dealing with. This is the infinite. This is the one whose attributes, whose nature, whose immensity, whose holiness is beyond our comprehension. And yet, whenever the Lord has any dealings with us, our first reaction is to say, what's your name? Explain yourself. Tell me what you're about. Tell me who you are. Tell me what you're doing. Tell me what I should be doing. And this betrays a lack of faith on our part. It is us asking God for an explanation as to why he's doing the things that he's doing. Manoah had faith, but it was weak faith. And that weakness of faith left him fearful in the presence of God, left him full of doubt. And maybe you feel sometimes, all the time, that your faith is like that. You hear the gospel, you see wonderful things presented in that message. You even accept it as being true. You believe it to be true, to be real. But you feel as if you want more. You feel as if you need some evidence. You need something tangible. You need something extra to be given. You need an explanation. You're saying to God, God, you need to justify your ways to me. You need to tell me why this is happening. You need to tell me why I'm going through this. You need to explain yourself. I'm not prepared just to accept that this is the way things have to be. And we turn around and we say to God, what's your name? Explain yourself. Now, if we contrast his wife's faith was strong. She only knew the same as Manoah knew. There was nothing else. It wasn't that somebody had seen much more than the other person. They had been given the same information. And yet what she saw in this episode was the Lord God Jehovah. That was what she says in verse 23. If the Lord, and you'll notice in your Bibles there, if you've got that kind of Bible, the Lord is in capital letters. That means that the translators translated the word Jehovah as Lord, a Yahweh. This is speaking about the eternal God. She said, if the Lord Jehovah were pleased to kill us, he'd have done it by now, basically. So when Manoah panicked, his wife said, wait a minute, hold on a moment, think about this. Why would the Lord do all this? Why would the Lord show us all this? Why would the Lord accept our offering and then kill us? That doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? That's just blind unbelief, Manoah. You're not thinking this through. And she took these three evidences as witnesses from the angel of the Lord. First, she said that he received our sacrifice. He received our offering. He received an acceptable sacrifice. This was made as an offering to the Lord. The angel had directed, he said, I'm not going to eat your food, but you can make an offering to the Lord. So this had moved out from just being hospitality to being an act of worship. And the woman realized this. And she realized that that act of worship had been accepted by the angel. So there's peace here. An act of worship accepted speaks of peace between the two that are coming together. It's peace and not anger that is to be seen in evidence here. It's reconciliation, not indignation. And it's a beautiful, gracious picture of this angel accepting the worship and approving of it. Paul used a little phrase. He spoke of a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's the snow coming off the roof. Now, if a sacrifice is rejected, like Cain's was, that's another matter altogether. But there's reason for hope if a sacrifice is accepted. And that's what Manoah's wife grasped. Second thing she said, not only had that sacrifice been accepted, but look what we've been shown. Look what we've seen here. What have we seen? Hold on to your hats. What had he seen? They'd seen God in the flesh. They'd seen God in flesh. They had seen the incarnation all those years ago. Before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Manoah and his wife, and his wife grasped it. She realized that here was God himself, and he was God reconciled to them. An acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable offering had been made and received. God had come in the flesh in order to begin the deliverance of the people of God. He had come in the flesh in order to announce the birth of Samson, who would deliver his people out of the hands of the Philistines. Is there a parallel here in anybody's mind? Is there something starting to ring? Are you beginning to see where this type, where this analogy is leading us to? This is the gospel. This is the coming of Christ revealed to this man and his wife hundreds of years before, in the time of the judges, even before the monarchy had been established in Israel. This is showing us the divine work of God in this pre-incarnation revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Manoah's wife was a good wife, because at this stage in many conversations between a man and his wife, she would have been saying, "Manoah, you nearly blew it there, didn't you?" She would have been getting on to him for not seeing what she had seen. So, ladies, even when you're right, you don't have to rub it in. The third thing that Manoah's wife understood and discerned was what they had been told. She understood that the offering had been accepted. She understood that she had seen God revealed as a man. And she understood the significance of what they had been told. A savior is to be born. That was the message. A redeemer is going to be born. A deliverer is going to be born. Okay, it was Samson. And of course, Samson, the rising sun, was a picture of that rising sun that Malachi would later talk about, who would rise with healing in his wings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But she understood that this was good news. She understood that this was gospel truth. That God had come to throw off the yoke of the oppressor. It was a message of a promised child. Come to set the captives free. This is pure gospel right here in this passage. And Manoah's wife understood exactly what was happening. And I want us to notice this as well. I want us to notice that Manoah's wife took this understanding. She gained this knowledge. She drew this strength, this faith, the strength of her faith, from the Lord himself. She didn't get it from some second-hand place or third-person involvement. She got this information from the Lord himself. We could call Manoah's, in the words of the hymn writer, we could call Manoah's lack of faith blind unbelief. And William Cooper says, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And that's what Manoah's wife understood. God himself would interpret what it was that was happening here. I want to say this as simply as I can. She looked at what the Lord had done. She looked at what the Lord had shown them. She looked at what the Lord had said. And she said to herself, that's enough. That's enough. I believe this. And that was all she was asked to do. All she was asked. Manoah said, how are we going to raise this boy? Tell us your name. Oh, I'm going to die. Poor Manoah. He didn't see the big picture, but Manoah's wife did. She grasped what was happening. And she said, I can believe that. God has come. He has told us that this is going to happen. I can believe that. That's faith. That's it. It's as simple as that. God has come. He has sent, the Father has sent the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He taught his people the words of God. He proved his authority by the things that he did. He went to the cross. He opened his hands and his side and his brow to the sharp piercings of sinful man's brutality against him. And he carried our sins in his body on the tree. And I don't want you to say, what am I going to do? What's your name? Explain this to me. I want you just to say, that's enough. I can accept that. I can believe that. I can trust him. That's sufficient for me. And that's the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you give. It's not about how you labor. It's not about what you understand. It is simply saying, that's enough. What Christ has done is enough. And if you can say that, you're walking in the footsteps of Manoah's wife. He has shown us the grounds of our acceptance. The sacrifice that was made by Manoah and his wife was accepted. He has shown us the grounds of our acceptance. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. And we say, that's enough. We say, I need no other sacrifice. I need no other sacrifice. And you need no other sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice is a sufficient sacrifice. And Christ's sacrifice is both. Eliza Hewitt said, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And maybe you're a bit like Manoah. Maybe you're saying, oh, God is holy, and I'm so sinful. I don't deserve his goodness. I deserve to die. And there's truth in that. There's truth in that. But I say to Manoah, you know better than that. You've been shown more than that. You've heard better than that. You have seen an acceptable sacrifice there today when that flame came out of the rock, when it consumed that sacrifice, when the angel of the Lord did wondrously and ascended up in the smoke of that sacrifice, you saw God accepting your sacrifice. You know better than thinking you're going to die. That's not good enough. That's not faith. That's blind unbelief, Manoah. And it won't do. You've been shown more. You've been shown Christ. You've seen more. You've seen the blood shed. You've been told more. You've been told that it's an acceptable sacrifice. You have learned Christ. Will that not suffice? I'm going to mention a couple of things in closing and then we're done. I think these things that we've learned today or we've thought about today can be a help to each of us in our own personal walk with the Lord. And also as we endeavour to help and encourage and support and comfort one another. Doubt and fear and anxiety and lack of assurance does afflict the people of God. It did Manoah. It does me. And it will you. This is a battle that we are in. We are engaged in a war in this world. We have an enemy. And Satan will take opportunity to bring us down as much as he can. And the Lord has given us tools. He has given us helps. He has given us comforts. He has given us what he has shown us. He has given us what he has revealed. He has given us the presence of God here upon earth with men and women. He has given us an acceptable sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think as far as Manoah was concerned, God gave him a helpmeet. God gave him a helpmeet. He gave him someone to help him through his times of doubt and fear and anxiety. He gave him his wife. Isn't that lovely? God knew what Manoah needed that day. He needed a wife like Manoah's wife. The Lord didn't give her a name in Scripture, so we can't give her a name, but he knew God knew what Manoah needed. And I want to be a Manoah's wife to you. That's what I want to be. And I want you to be a Manoah's wife to me. I want us to encourage one another. I want us to realize that there are times of doubt and there are times of anxiety and there are times when we say, I'm going to die because God is so holy and I'm so unworthy. But we need to say, would God have shown us this? Would God have revealed to us this? Would God have accepted this only to kill us? No. God has blessed us. God has revealed himself to us. God has shown us the ground of our salvation, an acceptable sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will encourage one another in the midst of our trials in these days. And may the Holy Spirit be the comforter to all of our souls. And bring us to remember and recollect all that that great Emmanuel has spoken and said and done for his people. Second thing is this. Jacob asked the name of God when he wrestled with him in the night. Moses asked the name of God. And Manoah asked, what's your name? Tell me your name. Have you ever thought how blessed we are to know the name of God in Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's done. He has told us his name. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's his name. His name is Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah, our Lord God, the Saviour, acceptable. That's who God has revealed himself to be. We no longer have to go around saying, "What's your name? What's your name? Tell us who you are." We know who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That name is no longer secret. Mary was told that she would bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. And now we know him with that lovely name, Jesus. Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. The one who has been brought forth as the Lord, our righteousness. And all of the other precious names that he takes in Scripture by the very revelation of God to man, these are all telling us who God is by revealing to us all the nature and all the attributes of God in the person of Jesus Christ. For all that is to be known of God is revealed to us in the person of his Son, and we know his name. And we trust in him. And we believe in him. And it's enough. Psalm chapter 9 verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." May we learn the name of Christ in our own hearts and in our own souls, and may we find that name to sustain us as we trust in him. Amen.